on impartation and separation. And it's amazing to me what the Lord's already done, confirming His Word with signs following. That's what I love about God. He has the power to back His Word, and He has the willingness to back His Word. It's not just things that go out just to, so you have a cute little message to preach or something, okay? And what I want us to look at this evening is about, I want to talk to you about the principle of impartation and separation. First off, a principle is a fundamental truth, a law, a doctrine, or a motivating force upon which others are based. Okay, so when we're talking about a principle, we're talking about something that works all the time. You with me? You follow the principle, you can get the result. That's a real key. And so, impartation and separation are actually a biblical principle, a spiritual principle. And, these guys just went on this trip. There's an element. People may not identify it that way, but there's an element of impartation taking place there. Even a separation to where these guys had chosen to step out and commit to systematic teaching. Okay? And we have to realize that God's the one that set this principle of impartation, separation. It's not some man-made idea. But God has had this from the very beginning. And I think we looked at some biblical examples. Either we did in here or I did in my mind, one or the other, okay? But I want us to go back and just look at this. If we've already been there, just humor me. It won't hurt you. You don't overdose on the word, okay? But I was thinking back how God spoke directly to Abraham, a man in Ur of the Chaldees, among idol worship. And God spoke to a man and said, leave your country, leave your kindred. Separation. God's calling him out because God has a purpose for his life. That purpose can't be fulfilled in that environment. And it's extremely important to understand that if God is dealing with your heart about something, it's for a reason. He's putting you, He wants you in an environment to where that purpose can actually be fulfilled or come into fruition. Okay? And so, then He tells Abraham later on, after Abraham is committed and leaves his country, leaves his kindred, and here he is living in tents, going from one place to another place, has no property deed, if you will. He owns no tangible property, real property. Just move it around. But God has promised him, everywhere your foot walks, I'll give you. So, to your seed. Now, here's the thing. What his seed inherited was contingent upon what he walked. And God would lead him from one place to another place, to another place. And what he did was he was walking off those boundaries and all for the promised land that his seed ultimately inherited. God was separating. Then you look at what God's doing in his life. He says, now, you're going to have a son, you and your wife, Sarah. So there had to be an impartation. Sarah was barren. Not only that, she was past childbearing age. And so God did something supernaturally. There was an impartation into her to make her physically strong and him physically strong to where they could reproduce. And so they're set apart to reproduce. So are you. Now, next study we're going into is spiritual reproduction. And people laugh at me. I say, I love to reproduce. You understand? How many? There's no limit. There's no limit. You follow me?
Yes.
Then Abraham was also set apart through the act of circumcision. Now that was a real commitment. That was a painful experience for a grown man, especially, you understand. But yet, he was willing to follow God's plan and go along with the separation. That was an identifying mark for the nation of Israel. It sealed the Abrahamic covenant. That's why the Jews had such a problem with that when Paul came on the scene teaching that you could get born again without circumcision. And they're thinking that he's in heresy because he's not going along with that Abrahamic covenant. You understand? And then another person to look at is Moses. How God spoke directly to Moses and imparted into Moses the gifts and abilities necessary to expedite the deliverance of Israel. Now here's an interesting thing to me about Moses. And God does this, I believe God still does things this way. But he trained Moses in, may I use the word political and you not care, not have a negative connotation to it, but he trained him in the political ways. He grew up in Pharaoh's house. So Moses was not ignorant on diplomatic leadership. He was not ignorant on what it took to run a nation and all these type things. But then he got ahead of God. I won't ask you if you've ever gotten ahead of God. Okay. But he got ahead of God and he had to actually flee to keep him being killed, you understand. Now God is using something else to train him. It's training him to be a shepherd. Shepherds lead the flock, they don't follow the flock. You don't drive sheep, you lead sheep. And so for 40 years, he's being trained as a leader. God just using animals, and you know, if he can lead these animals, then he can lead these other animals. he can lead people. You follow me? Okay. And so Moses, I'm sure, is learning skills on how to deal with issues and all this type thing. So when he goes into the nation of Israel, he's not going in unequipped. He's not going in without gifts and abilities that have already begun to develop. You with me? See, God puts gifts and abilities in. We're born actually with gifts and abilities. And then various things in our life, various jobs we hold or whatever, actually work in the developing of gifts and abilities, and we don't even realize we're doing it. You know, when I look back after being in a ministry several years, I've said this to people. I said, you know, God used the secular world to train me for ministry, and he let them pay the bill for the training. I mean, it's really an incredible thing when you think about it. And so Moses was separated by God for the purpose of going in to the nation of Israel, I mean to the nation of Egypt, to lead Israel out of bondage. Now here's another thing. Like us, we say, well, I'm not worthy. You're absolutely right. And you never will be. So go ahead, let's get that settled right now. Get that out of the way, okay? Because it's not dependent upon you. And so Moses starts making, excuse me, his excuses. I'm not a good speaker. You understand? Now, Moses didn't say, I'm ignorant. And a lot of people say he had a speech impediment. You have to misinterpret the Bible for that one. He said slow of speech. He didn't say a thing about stuttering or whatever. In other words, I'm not a good orator. And so I'm not who you would choose to speak to the crowds. So you probably need to get somebody else. And God says, who made your mouth? Now that will be a revelation, right? And if he can make it, do you think he can't work with it? You follow me? And of course Moses, you know, he keeps making excuses. Well, what am I going to do when I get there? You know, I'm going to go tell them that God sent me. And they're going to say, who's God? And God says, well, you know, I am. But what if they don't believe it? Now, here's the thing. And boy, this will preach. What do you have in your hand? What do you already have? Throw it down. Turn it over to God. He said, what's that in your hand? A rod. That's what he had. Throw it down. Turn it over to God. What do you have? What gifts, what abilities do you have? Give it to God. Now, how many of you know a stick won't turn into a snake? God doesn't know that. Because God caused that rod to become a serpent, and Moses jumped back, wise man. And then God says, take it by the tail. And so when he took it by the tail, it became a rod again. Do you know from that time forth, it is never called Moses' rod. It's called the rod of God. Check me out. What's in your hand? What gifts, what abilities do you have? Throw it down. Give it to God. And then God will let you know to take it back up, and God will show you what he can do with it. And it won't be your ability. It will be supernatural ability. Right. You understand? You hold a rod out and it parts the waters. That's supernatural. You stretch the rod out and water turns to blood. That's supernatural. You strike a rock and water comes out of the rock. That's not a man's rod. No, it's the rod of God. Yeah. And all these supernatural things occurred in the life of Moses because he was separated from God. And God had imparted himself into Moses in a different way. Let me put it that way. Not that Moses had the Holy Spirit like you and I have. You with me? But Moses had a face-to-face, now I'm going to have to qualify this statement. He had a face-to-face relationship with God. In the in Numbers, I believe it's the 12th chapter, where Miriam and Aaron, they're not happy with Moses' selection of a wife. And so they're going where they shouldn't go, to mind and business that's not theirs. And God calls them out. All right, Moses, Aaron, Miriam, come out here, stand before me. And then God says this, if I want to speak to a prophet, then I'll speak to him through dreams. In other words, I'm going to communicate with a prophet with dreams and with visions, okay? But it's not like that with Moses. I talked to Moses, and he says face to face. We know no one can see God's face. Moses wasn't allowed to see God's face, but let me tell you this. He was allowed to see God's back parts. Have you ever seen the back parts of God? I mean, that's what a privilege, okay? But look at what happened. God said, I talked to him, and this is my paraphrase, like a man would talk to a man. When he says face to face, friend to friend. Now, Abraham was a friend of God. But yet Moses had even a more intimate type relationship with God. I mean, Abraham had talked to God as far as theophany. God had revealed himself. Remember before Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed? The three men that came to Abraham's tent or Abram's tent? And what happened? he fixes a meal for them, and they start to leave, and the two angels, we know, just keep the context, and we know that two of them were angels. But who was the third one? It says, the Lord said, shall I hide what I'm about to do from Abraham, who's my friend? So who was the third person? The Lord. So he had talked to Lord friend to friend. Moses would go into the tabernacle and sit in the presence of the Lord. Moses was up on the mount, think about this, 40 days, 40 nights without food or water on two different occasions. God wrote, this would have been an incredible thing to see, with his finger, those Ten Commandments. You've heard, set in stone, engraved in stone. God, he had laser before anybody around here heard about laser, okay? But Moses, to show you the relationship that Moses had with God, when he comes down off of that mount, he's glowing. His countenance is just beaming, and the people are afraid of him. So to talk to the people, he has to put a veil over his face because the glory of the Lord is emanating from him. And then when he goes in to tell the congregation, he takes the veil off because God can stand his glory. That's insignificant in the sight of God. You understand? But I want you to see the impartation, the separations, and the result. See, any impartation and separation is for a purpose. Abraham had a purpose. Moses had a purpose, didn't he? And then you look at, I could mention many people, but I've just highlighted some people. Look at the first king of Israel, Saul. Saul was anointed by Samuel to be king. You know, when Saul went looking for his father's donkeys, he couldn't find them, and his servant with him says, you know, there he is in this city, a man of God. Whatever he tells you comes to pass. Let's go see him. He'll tell us where the donkeys are. Boy, that's confidence, isn't it? But God had told Samuel that Saul was coming before Saul ever got there. And God had told him that Saul was going to be the first king of Israel to anoint him. And so, without going into the whole detail of the story, when Saul meets Samuel, and Samuel says, I've been waiting for you to come on up here to the feast, and then you sit here, hey, you cooks, give him the portion I told you about. Does that sound like Samuel knew some things ahead of time? Then he said, all right, you spend the night with me, and in the morning, it's going to be time for you to go back, okay? And so, when they get up in the morning, Samuel says, all right, send your servant on ahead of you. There's something private that needs to take place here. And so he pours the oil on him and sets him apart to be the king of Israel. Then he prophesies to him. This is some impartation here. When you get to this place, this is going to happen. When you get to this place, this is going to happen. When you get to this place, this is going to happen. God is going to change your heart. And one of the things he says is you're going to prophesy. You're going to meet a group of prophets, and you're going to start prophesying with. And then you got noise in the broad. Is Saul among the prophets? Why? Because the word of God that was put in his heart came to pass. Saul had a golden opportunity, but he blew it because he got his eyes on people. Shepherds follow the shepherd, not the people. You with me? And if you follow the people, the people will lead you astray. If you follow God, you'll lead the people in the direction God wants them to go. And so, what is a leader? A leader is one who has his eyes on God. He's just following God and others. He's just taking them in the right direction. You with me? But because Saul was more interested in the people than he was in God, it cost him the everlasting kingship. If you Messiah could have come through Saul. The soul didn't stay dedicated to the Lord. So what did God do? God told Samuel, I rejected him. Everything's not automatic. Obedience is very important. Do what God told you to do. Okay? So God told Samuel, all right, I want you to go to Bethlehem, go to the house of Jesse, and I want you to anoint one of his sons to be the next king to take Saul's place, okay? And Samuel's somewhat afraid to go because if Saul hears it, he's afraid Saul will kill him, and God gives him a plan on how to go about all this. And so when the prophet enters to Bethlehem, they said, you come in peace. They don't roll out the red carpet for prophets, regardless of what you think. It's not like today's modern day churches. You know, you tell somebody, I'm a prophet, and they roll the red carpet out for you. No, they were afraid of the prophet of God. They said, no, I've come in peace. We're going to offer sacrifice here. And he had, you know, he does all that with, as Jesse to bring your sons out, you know, and here comes Eliab. Tall, dark, and handsome. Oh, this is a man. That's got to be the next king. He has the looks. It's amazing how people go by the externals. God told him, he said, don't look at the outward appearance. Look at his heart. No, it's not him. The next one, it's not him. Next one, it's not him. All the way through. I want you to think about this, and this is how your relatives see you, okay? There's not a chance that David would be chosen. We'll just keep him out there with the sheep. You understand? He's just a punk kid, you know. And Samuel goes through. This is what I admire about Samuel. He didn't jump to go. Well, maybe I missed it. Let's do this again. Do you have any more children? Do you have any more sons? Well, there's one. We will not eat until it comes in. So they go get David, and when he walks in, the Spirit of God says, that's the man. Anointing. He was anointed in the presence of his brethren. I love that. I love that. Right in the presence of them, God says, this is my choice. Not man's choice. This is God's choice. And so, what happens? The Spirit of God leaves Saul. And the Spirit of God enters David. You understand? And I could go on and on and on about David, but he had such an intimate relationship with the Lord. Read the Psalms. So many of those Psalms are actually songs that David wrote. And you hear him in different stages of his life. Sometimes it's in distress. Sometimes it's in repentance. Sometimes it's in praise. But he had a heart that was in... God said he's a man after my own heart. That's where the Messiah came from. That it move you like it did me. God chose a heart that matched his heart to reproduce through. Does that make it any clearer? Okay. And that is profound. Now listen to this. That is an everlasting kingdom that came from a heart that agreed with the heart of God. And the Messiah came through that lineage. Incredible, really, when you think about it. I could talk a long time about that because that really excites me. So David separated because of the anointing. But I want to show you something about this. It's not that everything just happens instantly and all this. David is anointed to be the next king of Israel. David is serving Saul well. You understand? He is the best captain Saul has. He's actually looking out for the welfare of Saul, and that never changes. But Saul became jealous. That's a horrible thing. And so the result was David had to flee for his life. And so here he is running. He is anointed to be the king of Israel and is driven out of Israel, basically. He could have said a lot of things. He could have had a lot of thoughts that this is... Samuel must have missed it. No. He was in training. Now I want you to think about this. You read who came to David? The disgruntled. Those that weren't in favor with the king. And so these, may I call them rejects? Start gathering around David. So God is training him to be the leader with some very unlikely people that not everyone would embrace, and yet some of these became what's called David's mighty men. They were men who would lay their life on the line for David. You're talking about loyal and committed. They put a whole new meaning to it. And when you read about some of their feats, I'm thinking, wow, I don't even know how a man could do that. David says, I'm thirsty. That well at Bethlehem, I sure would like to have some water from there. He didn't send anybody. They hurt his heart. We're going to go get the king some water. Even though he's not called a king, we're going to go get some water. Do you understand that two men broke through the Philistines to draw water out of that well just so David could drink? Now, to show you the honor of David, when they came back, he's, whoa, I'm not about to drink this. Because that would be like drinking blood. These men risked their life. So what did he do? He poured that out to the Lord. He gave it to the Lord. He always had the Lord at the forefront. No wonder he's called a man after his God's own heart. He made some mistakes along the way, but he never had a heart that was not to God. You with me? I mean, it's really a remarkable thing when you think about it. And David was a very unusual guy. He was so tender-hearted to God, but he was a force to deal with as a warrior. Goliath could tell you something about that. You understand? It wasn't just those mighty men. David was a mighty man himself. Why? Because God had set him apart. He was sold out to God, dedicated to God, his life given to God. Even when men are thinking about killing him, his own men, what does he do? He just gets over here with God, encourages himself, says, all right, guys, mount up. These are the ones that's going to kill him. We're going to go recover it all. And he did. 600 of them, 200 of them faint, saved by the brook, by the stuff. And so after they recover all the things, you know, you always have these people in the congregation. We don't give them anything. They didn't do anything. David made it a statue even after he was king throughout Israel. Those who stay with the stuff get equal share with those that go to the battle. It takes all kinds. You understand? You actually need people that stay by the stuff. You know, even in our military, we have, you generally break this down as like front line and then support. Somebody has to keep the front line supplied with ammunition, with food, with the various things that they need. If something breaks down, vehicles break down, things of this nature, there has to be someone working with them. So then, you know, this always interests me. It's the guy that's out there that catches the bullet. These are the guys that are the heroes. And I'm not taking anything away from that, you understand? But nothing's ever mentioned about the guys that were keeping them supplied. You understand? So they didn't get overrun, or so they could win the victory, or all those type things. You with me? And so David made it a statute. Honorable. God's heart. No partiality. I'll let you think about that. Okay? Well, I'll move on because I could talk all night about David. Okay? How am I on my time, Michaela? About 3 minutes, okay. So let's see if we can get Solomon in 3 minutes. Solomon was anointed by Zadok and Nathan to be the king over Israel. And I want you to understand this, that Adonijah was trying to take the throne. The prophet Nathan went to Bathsheba. That'll preach too. Do you understand? Because God had chosen the son of David and Bathsheba, the world would have written them off. Now the son that was conceived in adultery died, but God didn't hold that against them. David paid a price. But it says God loved Solomon. As a matter of fact, Nathan called him Jedidiah, because God loved him. And so when that was told David, Nathan told Bathsheba and said, you go say, remind David. Tell him what's going on. And he said, while you're talking to him, I'm going to come in. And so Bathsheba goes to David and she tells him, you know, you made a promise that our son Solomon would be the next king. But Adonijah, they're already crowning him king, anointing him king. And Nathan comes in and he says, what's going on? I'm paraphrasing. Did you say that Adonijah is supposed to be king? And David acts immediately. You get Solomon. And then he tells Zadok, and they, get my mule. He didn't ride the king's mule, you understand? Put Solomon on my mule. You take him down there and you anoint him, and he'll be the king. It says David bowed on his bed. And Solomon took the throne before David took his last breath. Why? Because God had ordained it. It's not that David is picking and choosing. It's God chose Solomon to be the king that followed David. I bet my 3 minutes are up, so I'll stop. I'm not through with Solomon.